You have supported our services this week extraordinarily well, and I appreciate that. You should be proud of yourselves. There have been many times in revivals that either I have conducted, such as this one, or where I have been the pastor in the place that Earl is, where long about Tuesday night, we are sucking wind because, you know, there is nobody here, and you worry about having enough offering to pay the guest evangelist when he leaves. But I'm sure we won't have to worry about that with the crowds that we've been having this week. You know, I want you to know that I've been writing Earl pretty hard this week. As a matter of fact, Sunday afternoon, Earl and Connie took me back to their home, and we spent an afternoon together. Connie and I spent most of the afternoon just ganging up on this poor man who really does have a very hard time defending himself. He's such a mild-mannered, introverted sort of guy and really has a hard time coming out of his shell. When he and Connie first started coming to church there in Lawrenceville, it was all I could do to get him to just come out and get involved and you know, sort of show himself what he could do to the people. I'm going to say some really nice things about Earl tomorrow night, because then I don't have to live with him. You know, I can say him and then leave, and I don't have to hear him say, "Yeah, I told you." So I figured, you know, I need to get my shots in while I could, because tomorrow night I really am going to say some nice things about Earl and Connie. You do have a very, very fine pastor, and I'm sure that you love him very much. And I can tell. Hey, how about that? And by the way, Connie's last name is not wife. She has a name, and it is Connie. This is our preacher and his wife, you know. So, well, we've been talking about discipleship. And last night we addressed the issue of, if you're going to be more than a follower of Jesus, more than a believer, then you need to put your belief into action. And that really is what a disciple is. A disciple is someone that puts feet to their belief. And we saw last night that the first thing Jesus did as he assembled people around him was to say to them simply, "Follow me. Follow me." And we saw that the response among those that he called was immediate. People left what they were doing, even if it was something very important, and followed Jesus. Tonight, the title of the sermon is Following Jesus, Now What? Let's say that you have decided that you want to be more than just a believer, that you want to actually be a disciple, that you want to start serving him actively. So you're following Jesus, you're in that circle, you want to be a disciple. Now what do you do? You've responded. He said, "Follow me." You have said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you." What does that mean? What happens to you in your life that changes things, that makes it different from just being a believer to being a disciple, from being a non-believer to being a disciple? What I did in preparation for this series of sermons on discipleship was something very simple. I just went to the first part of each gospel, and I started reading. And I came to the point in each gospel where it says, Jesus called his first disciples. And that's what we looked at last night. And then I just continued reading till the point in each gospel where the disciples were mentioned again. So I didn't skip anything. I just went, Jesus called the disciples. So I continued reading in Matthew. Oh, there's the disciples mentioned again. What happened now? And I did the same thing in each gospel. Just chronologically, what happened from day one to day two to day three. So last night we looked at the call of the disciples. Well, if you'll continue reading in each gospel, that's where we're going to be tonight. What happened next? What was the very first thing that is recorded anyway? What's the very next thing that happened to the disciples after they decided to follow Jesus? So tonight, let's begin by looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 23 and 26. This is the very first thing that Matthew records that happened in the life of the disciples after they decided to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. So here they are, still not just spiritually following him, but physically following him as well. Verse 24, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. So that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Jesus replied, Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, I want to share with you a little story, and a couple, these first two illustrations I want to share with you tonight come right out of the experience that Laura and I had last year, 2008, back in February and the first part of March. We had the experience of our lives. We were able, some people have rich cousins, rich uncles. I have a rich cousin, and he paid our way to go to the Holy Land. We got to spend 11 days in Israel, Jordan, and Egypt. We got to ride camels up Mount Sinai, and we actually got to stand on top of Mount Sinai and watch the sunrise from where Moses received the Ten Commandments. A marvelous experience, absolutely changed our lives. One of these days, we're going back. Lord willing, we are going to go back, because once you go once, you just have to go again. One of the things we got to do while we were over there was ride a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we had seen videos, like, you know, the Bill Gaither videos and that sort of thing, and they always go in the summertime, and it's hot and it's sunny and the sea is really calm and everything, and they're out there, you know, when they're singing the hymns and they got the cameras on and all that kind of stuff. That was not the way it was the day that we were on the Sea of Galilee. It was February. It was cold. By the way, there was still snow in Jerusalem, all right? It was cold. And it was cloudy and windy, and the rain was coming down sideways, all right? So we get in this boat, and it's a long boat, probably, you know, from like that wall to maybe that wall, from your stained glass window to about here. And about a half of it they had enclosed in plastic. So we all got on the boat. We're shivering. We're really cold. We all huddled up under the plastic, and we set sail. And we all sort of started looking at each other going, this really stinks. Here we are on the Sea of Galilee, and we're looking at each other. You know, we've got this opportunity of a lifetime to be sailing on the sea where Jesus walked and the disciples caught fish. And so we decided to get out and go to the front. What is that, the bow, stern? I don't know. Anyway, front. We went to the front of the boat, and out there, and the wind was whistling. And one of the sights that was so amazing was up on the top of the boat, they had the Israeli flag and the American flag flying side by side, whipping in the breeze. I got a picture of that. It is marvelous to see the Star of David, the flag of Israel, and the United States flag flying side by side there in Israel. It's a wonderful thing. By the way, if you're a Christian, you need to support Israel, and they need real prayer right now, I'm telling you right now. But to see those two flags flying side by side did as much. It made me feel as much of a citizen of Israel and as a child of Abraham as a son of the American Revolution. But anyway, we got out there on the front, and the wind was blowing, and the waves literally were crashing against the side of the boat. And we had two tour guides, one an Israeli tour guide, one who was born and raised in Israel, or in Jerusalem, and then an American guy from Winston-Salem. But the American guide, Walt, said to us that he had taken that same tour on the Sea of Galilee over 30 times. And he said this was the worst storm he had ever seen on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, for all of those of us that were gathered there in the front of the boat, it was almost as if it hit us all at the same time. We're living that Bible story. You remember the one in the Bible about the waves and Jesus asleep? We're doing that. Now, I don't think that storm was maybe as bad as Jesus' storm, but let me tell you something. The boats that Jesus were in were about that high, you know? So you put a bunch of fish in there, I mean, you could capsize real easy. And the side of our boat was really high, so we were safe. But that wind was blowing really hard. And at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee, there's two mountain ranges that come down and they come like this. They come across and they come down like this. So when the wind is blowing up from the south, from the desert, where wind, you know, tends to blow really hard, and it comes up and it hits that mountain range, it has to funnel through. Just like if you're in, say, New York City and you know, you're between these buildings and the wind has to funnel through, so it's blowing extra hard. Well, that's what happens on the Sea of Galilee. And that's why the storms on the Sea of Galilee, when they come up suddenly and they come from the south, are so bad. And that's why the disciples were so scared, because that wind that had come up from the desert suddenly had to funnel through that small little opening, and it blows right across the Sea of Galilee. And it hit us. We're living that Bible story. So all of us were really glad that it wasn't sunny and nice and warm and all that. We thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Well, the disciples were in that position, except they had Jesus in the boat with them. And I want you to see what happens. First of all, the disciples continued to follow Jesus even when he got on the boat. Now, when they got on the boat, it was probably calm, because it says, without warning, a furious storm came up. And the waves are crashing across the side of the boat, and the disciples were afraid. So verse 25 says, the disciples went, woke Jesus up, and said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. That's the first instance recorded in Matthew of the disciples and Jesus together after the call, follow me. So the first thing that we see happening to Jesus and the disciples is they're in a mess. They're in a mess. And the disciples, the first thing they did was call upon Jesus for help. First thing they did. The disciples haven't helped Jesus feed the 5,000. Jesus hasn't sent them out two by two, anything like that. This is the beginning of the story. And the first thing that happens is they're in a mess and they call on Jesus for help. So, first lesson for you is, as a disciple, you can do the same thing. When you're in a bind, you can call on Jesus for help. Individually, collectively, as a family, as a church, as a nation, we can call on Jesus for help. And you know, one of the neat things we talked a couple of nights ago about Jesus being here in the Spirit, since Jesus is here in the Spirit, we don't even have to waste time waking Him up, because He's always awake. He's always ready to serve. You know, we don't have to go over and say, Jesus, wake up, wake up. All we have to do is just think it, you know, and there He is. He's already awake. So the first thing we learn from this story is that when you become a disciple, you can call on Jesus when you personally need Him. Now let's turn over to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. This is the first thing that happens in Mark's Gospel after the call. As soon as they left the synagogue, that is Jesus and the disciples, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And by the way, the word fever there literally in the Greek means fire. She was on fire. So the fever was very, 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 very bad, very serious. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. A couple of things there. First of all, this story occurred in Capernaum. And there is a place in Capernaum, there are some ruins in Capernaum where we were able to visit that archaeologists believe was Peter's house. That it was at that spot where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, that was a really neat thing to experience too. You think, here we are. We're standing right here. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But there are ruins there that archaeologists believe was the location of Peter's home where Jesus performed this miracle. I want you to notice that in Mark's gospel, the first thing the disciples did was not ask for help for themselves, but they ask for help for someone else. Peter's mother-in-law was gravely ill, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Two things. One, when you become a disciple, you are able to invite Jesus into somebody else's life by calling on him for help. We call that intercessory prayer. We intercede on behalf of others. We pray for ourselves when we're in trouble, when someone else is in trouble, someone we love, someone we know, someone at work, someone at home. We intercede for them on their behalf. Lord, will you help my mother, my father, my brother, my sister? And as a disciple, we have the authority and the power to call on Jesus to do that. And we see here that Jesus readily responded. So when we pray prayers of intercession, if you have like Bible study on Wednesday night and you have prayer requests, or in your Sunday school class and you have prayer requests, that's what disciples do. That's what disciples do. They pray for others. They intercede on behalf of others. And you know what I think? I think at that particular point in time, if she wasn't already, Peter's mother-in-law became a disciple. Because notice the first thing she did. She got up and fixed a meal for them. Isn't that just like somebody's mother or grandmother, you know? You come into the house, the first thing on your mind is, are you hungry? So as soon as she got over being sick, and she looked up and she saw Jesus and these 12 other guys there in her house, the first thing she did was, are you hungry? What can I do for you? That's something disciples do as well. They intercede on behalf of others, inviting Jesus into their life. But then they also see what needs other people have, and they reach out to touch those needs. And I know you do that as well. You have various ministries here, various mission efforts here. And I know that you do that. But that's something else that disciples do. Disciples see the needs of others and reach out to meet those needs. Now let's turn over to Luke. By the way, I can turn there a lot faster than you can because I got these little things, and all I go just whip it across like that, and it'll turn just like that, right to the page. Just right back like that. It's pretty cool. Baptist Bookstore, $1.99. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. This is the story of Jesus calling Levi, or Matthew. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me. Notice, same words, simple. Follow me. You notice Jesus doesn't offer a theological treatise, you know, explaining why. He just says, follow me. So it's a very easy thing to do. Jesus said to him, follow me. And Levi got up, left everything, just like the other guys did, just like the fishermen, left their fish, left their nets, left poor old dad Zebedee in the boat. I still feel sorry for Zebedee to this day. They left everything. First of all, he was named Zebedee. That was bad enough, but got left there with everything. Just like that, Levi gets up, leaves everything he has, follows Jesus. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Okay, so now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus has already called James and John and Peter and Andrew. So he's already called those four. Now the next thing that Luke records is the calling of Levi, or the calling of Matthew. There again, a couple things I want you to see. First of all, Matthew was a Jew. He was also a tax collector. Now a lot of you have been in Sunday school for all of your life, so you already know what I'm about to tell you. But Matthew, Levi, was a traitor to the Jews. We don't like tax collectors today. You know, they never joined our church in Alta Vista, but there was a couple, I can't even think what their name were there. They didn't live there long, but they visited a few times. I don't know if you guys remember, but there was a guy that was like Goliath. He was a really, really big guy. And his wife, and they had two little kids. They were both blonde-haired, you know, in those really disgustingly good-looking families. And they came a couple of times, and something ran them off. I don't know, Lars playing or something, or, you know. But anyway, it couldn't have been the preaching, because that's above reproach. But anyway, I was over there visiting them one day, and I happened to ask the wife, I said, you know, well, you know, what do you do for your living? You know, and she said, well, I work for the IRS. I said, what? She said, well, I work for the IRS. I says, no, you don't. She says, yeah, I really do. She said, but I don't really tell too many people. And I said, well, I can understand why, you know. People don't like tax collectors. They just don't. And they may be perfectly, you know, somebody's got to earn a living. You know, you got to earn a living doing something. Just like the bill collectors, you know. They're earning a living. Now, you may hate their guts, but they're earning a living by calling you at 8:05 every morning. That's when the phone rings. Why would I know that? Anyway, never mind. So, I got to get a raise, Earl. That's just all there is to it. But Matthew was a traitor because he was a Jew and he was collecting taxes for the Romans. So, Matthew was hated by his own people. Well, if you're not getting along with your own people, the people you should be getting along with, who do you hang out with? You hang out with the other people. Well, the other people were sinners, other tax collectors. That's the kind of people that Matthew was hanging out with. Levi held a great banquet in honor of Jesus. But notice, he didn't invite his fellow Jews. He invited a bunch of other tax collectors. Sort of like a preacher walking into a bar asking somebody to come to church. But anyway, that was last night's sermon, guys. It was funny last night. But So Jesus walks into Matthew's house with a bunch of tax collectors. And the scribes and the Pharisees. And by the way, these guys pop up all over the place. What were they doing in Matthew's house anyway? You know, when Jesus is walking through the field, you know, and they pluck the wheat, you know, they pluck the kernels. And the Pharisees are out there in the middle of this field, gang. What are they doing out there anyway? Besides, it was the Sabbath. Weren't they supposed to be in the synagogue? They were breaking the Sabbath themselves. They're supposed to be back over there in church. But no, they're out there in the field stalking after Jesus, you know, through the wheat. Trying to find something on him. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. I can come back next week if you want me to, or I'll be happy to. But you'll notice, Matthew, after he became a disciple, invited Jesus into his home and invited others, but they were the wrong others. They came from the wrong side of the track. They weren't like you and me. They didn't look like us. They didn't dress like us. They didn't talk like us. You know, I've been to some places where, you know, if you walk into a place and people look at you, and boy, ain't from around here. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. We like to hang with people that look like us, think like us, dress like us, talk like us. Let me tell you something. Not everybody looks like us or thinks like us or acts like us or talks like us that need Jesus. In fact, there are a whole lot of people that don't have anything in common with us except the fact that they need Jesus as much as we do. And one thing I want you to see here about Levi as a disciple, Levi reached out to people that nobody else could reach because he was like them. You know, every single one of us have contacts with people that nobody else has contact with. Every single one of us has an entree into the life of someone that only we can touch. Let me tell you, you know, we talked about the, you know, Mr. Conceal Weapon at Ruby Tuesday's guy. If that guy ever does come to church, if that guy ever does make a decision for Christ and become a disciple, He will have a witness in places I couldn't even go into. Because a lot of those places that he has friends at, they cut guys' ties off, okay? You know? I don't have tattoos anywhere. I don't dress the part. I don't look the part. I don't drink. And I wear a tie. Even when I go to bed at night. All preachers do, by the way. By the way, one of my predecessors at Lawrenceville, from what our next door neighbor told me, used to mow his grass with his tie on, but I never met him, so I'm not telling anything. I'm just saying. Yes, yes, yes. But let me tell you, Ruby Tuesday guy, if he ever becomes a Christian, will be able to go in and minister to people that I'll never be able to reach. Because he can go into those bars. He can go into those places because they're friends. Matthew, as a disciple, the first thing he did was reach out to people that the rest of the disciples wouldn't have been able to have reached. So that's something else disciples do. We reach out to people that we can reach out to. You're not responsible for reaching out to people that your next door neighbor reaches out to. You're only responsible for reaching out to the people that you can reach out to. And every single one of us has somebody or somebodies that we can do that with. John chapter 1. This is an interesting story. This is the first encounter that is recorded following Jesus' call of his first disciples. Jesus has called Andrew and Simon Peter. And then in chapter 1, verse 40, is when, and again, it follows right on the heels. Andrew and Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Remember John the Baptist, we said last night, said, look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They followed Jesus, or Andrew followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, notice this is exactly what it said, the first thing Andrew did after he followed Jesus was to find his brother Simon and tell him. Andrew becomes a disciple. The first thing he does is find Simon and tell him. Two things. He had to find him. Didn't know where he was. So it took an effort. He didn't just wait till he bumped into him. He had to find him, like chasing the guy down in the bar. You have to go actually go somewhere. Simon actually had to make an effort to find Peter and tell him what Jesus did. Notice, tell him. He had to open his mouth and talk. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who said, well, you know, I'm not real comfortable in sharing the gospel. I don't, sort of like Moses, you know, I've got a speech impediment. Lord, send somebody else because I don't know how to do this. A lot of us say, well, I don't speak, but what I try to do is let my actions speak for me, and by my actions people will know I'm a Christian. You're fooling yourself, because even pagans can be nice people. Just by being a nice guy or a nice lady and thinking that people are going to think, wow, I bet he's a Christian. They could just as easily think, what a nice pagan. No, letting your actions speak for you is a cop-out. Plain and simple, folks, it's a cop-out because you don't have enough guts to open your mouth. Let's face it. First thing that Andrew did was make an effort to find his brother and then opened his mouth and told him what he had to tell him. Third thing is, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He didn't just tell him about Jesus, he brought him to Jesus. You know, it's one thing to invite somebody to come to church. It's another to say, I'll be waiting for you in the parking lot so you won't have to walk in by yourself. Let me tell you something. Sunday morning, I walked in here. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I do this for a living. I preached a lot of revivals. Been in a lot of churches. I was nervous when I walked in here the first time. I didn't know you guys. I'm not nervous tonight. But I was nervous the first day. I didn't know who anybody was. And you know, I was even apprehensive going down and eating lunch with y'all, because I didn't know you. You didn't know me. And what if I spill something all over me or whatever? You know, if you spill something, it's a, you know, if I spill something for me, it's, oh, that poor man, look, he's all the way down, he's got on a white shirt, and he doesn't have anything else to wear, you know. So I was nervous. It's one thing to say, I sure wish you'd come. I got a great church. I wish you'd come to church some Sunday. It's another thing to say, let me meet you in the parking lot. Or better yet, I'll swing by your house and pick you up and we'll go together. That's exactly what Andrew did to Peter. He brought him to Jesus. He didn't wait for Andrew to or for Simon to decide to come. He actually went out and brought him to Jesus. Now, verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Now notice here, Jesus is looking for disciples again. So he found Philip. He went out of his way to find Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him. Andrew found Peter and told him. Jesus found Philip and told him. Philip found Nathanael and told him. You notice a pattern here? It's you. Sometimes the people that you need to invite to Jesus are people you actually have to go beat the bushes for a little bit. You know, sometimes you say, you know, well, I don't know any people that aren't Christians. Well, go find one. You know, they're around. Go find one. Well, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. He tells Nathanael about Jesus. Nathanael goes, ah, there's no way. No, you know, he's from Nazareth. You got to be crazy. Philip's response in verse 46 is, come and see. Come and see for yourself. In other words, he didn't say, go and see. He said, come. Come with me and see for yourself. I will take you to find Jesus. There's a pattern here of discipleship. When you become a disciple, you have to be actively involved in reaching out to bring other people to Jesus. Because chances are they're not going to go just because you're a nice guy. They're not going to go just because you invite them. They're going to go because you went out of your way to talk to them about Jesus, and then also reached out to them and said, look, I know it's really scary to go to church by yourself. I will go with you. By the way, it is 10 times scarier to go to Sunday school for the first time than it is church. You know why? Because in church, I can slip in that back door. I can sort of sit on one of the back pews and slip out before Brother Earl gets to the back after the invitation. I can leave on the second verse of the invitation hymn and not have to say anything to anybody. You go into a Sunday school class, you're sitting there in that little circle and everybody's looking at you. We got a new student in class. Maybe they'll join the church. Maybe they'll serve in the WMU and sing in the choir. I can't wait. So, where have we been tonight? Well, let's summarize a couple things. First of all, the question is, after you have decided to follow Jesus and become a disciple, then what? Matthew says, when you become a disciple, then you have an opportunity to call on Jesus when you're in trouble. You can call on Jesus when you're in trouble. Mark says, after you become a disciple, you then have the opportunity to call out to Jesus on behalf of someone else when you are in trouble. Luke and John both tell us, when you come to Jesus as a disciple, you need to get busy and find people that need to come to Jesus. Invite them, but don't just invite them. Come with them to Jesus. Now, I'm going to close by saying, just giving you one example of that. You're not always going to have positive results. You're not always going to have positive results. Two quick stories. The first one you know very well. Ruby Tuesday guy. Haven't seen him. Haven't seen him. Maybe someday he'll come back. Maybe he's already come back. He hadn't come the first time. Maybe someday he'll come. But he hasn't. But when we first got to Alta Vista and we're in the process of buying our house, the lady that was closing on our house was the first person that I invited to church. Guess what? She's on the personnel committee. She's one of my bosses right now. First person I invited came. I didn't think she'd show up. Sure enough, next Sunday she was there. Sunday after that, her husband was there. I got to dunk both of them. Adults in their 40s. Got to immerse both of them. They served on committees. And now Kim, the young lady that closed on our house for us, is on our personnel committee, which means she gets to tell me what I've been doing wrong at the end of the year. Two stories. One, maybe a negative result. The other one, a victory. So you never know. You never know. But as we said last night, people can't say yes unless they're given the opportunity to say no. So you have to ask them first. Let's pray. Lord, there are a lot of different things that a disciple has at their fingertips. A lot of wonderful things. They have the opportunity to call on you when they're hurting. Disciples can call down your power on those they love when others are hurting. And they also have the opportunity and responsibility, the command, to reach out and bring others as well. And so, Father, as we have prayed before, we pray that these good people here at Ephesus Church would be more than just believers sitting in pews, but disciples calling down the name and the power of Jesus upon those they love and inviting those that you already do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.